Welcome back to another episode of The Catholic Buzz, our 25th episode. We're so happy you're joining us today as we continue to explore the Holy Mass in our series on the Mass. My name is Father Daniele, and I'm always joined by Josh Sullivan.
Hello.
And my karaoke partner, Matt Van Milligan. Matt, welcome you guys.
Oh.
Yeah, again, we're on this new set, and we got good feedback of our new set. It's lovely with the church in the background. It's such a beautiful church.
We got Jesus now.
We have Jesus present among us. Yes, and speaking of today's the first Tuesday in October. This coming weekend is Thanksgiving weekend in Canada, but also big news in the church that a couple new saints are being moved. Well, people are being moved forward to sainthood. So one in particular I want to tell you guys about. He's going to be made. He is venerable, and so he's gone on to the next stage now, which
blessed.
Is called blessed.
Yeah.
And his name is Carlo Acutis, 15-year-old kid.
Oh,
15-year-old
cool.
kid who was. They called him a computer geek.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, computer geek. So he was kind of into gaming and computer programming and sort of doing stuff online, editing videos and all these things. And so kind of like, you know, a lot of normal teenagers and up your alley.
Yeah,
you
totally.
Like, you know,
that's
the computers and stuff.
He's also making a directory of saints or something like that?
Yeah,
was that
so,
his?
Yeah. He like compiled a list of like Eucharistic miracles,
yeah.
made videos of these, and the saints. At 15, so was...
He passed away?
Yeah, diagnosed with leukemia.
Oh, wow, okay.
Died at 15 years old in 2006, so 14 years ago.
Wow.
I know. And 2 years ago, he was declared venerable because they approved a miracle of a young boy in Brazil who was healed through Carlo's intercession.
Okay.
Wow.
Right?
Oh, wow.
And so I just think it's really cool because it's a new saint, it's a young person... And kind of a relatable teenager.
Yeah.
Like a lot of young people are into their phones and computers and all that stuff. But one of the things they said about Carlo was just loved the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Went to Mass daily on the weekends. Always said the more Eucharist we have, the more we become more and more like mm-hmm. Jesus. Like his faith was strong to the end. When he was suffering at the end with his leukemia, offered his suffering for the Pope and for the church. Like, isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
A 15-year-old.
Yeah, yeah, I was going to say that in itself, right, of a kid at that age and completely unselfish.
Yeah.
Just kind of offering it up.
And then, of course, when they start the process of making you a saint, they dig up your body, eh? Sometimes, I guess they don't always. So they dig up this 15-year-old's body, and guess what?
It's incorruptible.
It's
oh, really?
Incorrupt.
Oh, wow.
Oh, that's awesome.
Which, for those of you who are listening at home, incorrupt means that the body has not decomposed at all since death.
Now,
and that was 14 years ago.
So that people know, too, that should be within a year or 2 years, you are definitely starting to be
corruptible.
Yeah. Yeah, you know what I mean?
I feel as though, like, the moment I die, I'm going to start to decompose.
Yeah, well, and there's actually, I mean, if you watch CSI and all that stuff, there's actually science out there. I think there's actually one in Sudbury where there is a CSI program
Lab.
Available.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but where they actually decompose bodies. Specifically more, I mean, this gets off topic, I know, but animals and that kind of stuff, so they can say, okay, this is five days, this is 5 months. Exactly. So,
yeah, so it's such a beautiful story. And so this coming weekend, why I'm bringing it up is this coming weekend, he will be moved to the next stage of sainthood, and he will be blessed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think there is a patron saint. Now, I've looked, and I don't know if I found one, of, like, computer professionals. Or gaming, or you know what I mean?
Yeah, like, video gaming and stuff. That's a good question.
Because
I know, like, communication. There's Saint Isidore.
Yeah, yeah.
Communications
which might fall under that category. But
video games and things like that.
Stuff, that is totally. That's what I teach. So that's you know what I mean. Like that would be kind of cool, and I would really like this to progress further and faster, so I can put like a little patron saint on my. Wall of the classroom.
For sure. Yeah, so that's good news. That's happening this weekend. Anyways, so let's move forward, right? So last week we continued, I think it was part three last week of our series in the Mass. So the first part we talked about just the history, the meaning of the Mass, why we celebrate Mass as Catholics. Week number two, we talked about really the introductory rites, you know, the gathering, the community, the penitential rite, the Gloria. Last week, we got into the Liturgy of the Word, which is the second part of the Mass, our third part of the series, and we didn't quite finish.
Yeah. Of course not.
So we left off at the homily, which we talked about the homily. So after the homily, there's a period of silence, and we go into the profession of faith, which is the creed, right? So we might as well just keep moving in order. Yeah.
I think this is one of the things that, we find is different depending on where we celebrate. I know that if you go down and celebrate in the States, you always get the Nicene Creed for the profession of faith, but whereas up in Canada, we get the Apostles' Creed, right? Most of the time. And sometimes, depending on the church that you go, like sometimes down south in Toronto or Peterborough Diocese, I find that they do the Nicene Creed anyways, you know, but the Apostles' Creed. So what's the difference between the two of them?
So the Nicene Creed is, I think, the ordinary creed that should be recited or prayed in the Mass.
Got it.
And I believe that the Conference of Canadian Bishops have given permission for the churches to use the Apostles' Creed, which, according to the Roman Missal, is more baptismal in nature.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That makes sense. It is pretty much, like, if I remember, the Apostles' Creed that we say every Sunday is basically just proclaiming what we say I do to during confirmation and baptism.
Yeah. Baptism, right. Exactly. Right? Yeah. And so we recite it. We recite the Apostles' Creed. Not that you can't recite the Nicene Creed, but I think at this point, because people are so used to the Apostles' Creed, you would have to have some sort of catechesis period, or at least have the words available for them, right? And I'll be honest, even for myself, if I have to recite the Nicene Creed, I'll need a little help, you know, in front of me with something, just because.
Consubstantial with the Father. I think that's the one thing.
At Mass, we do the Apostles' Creed. During the Rosary, I do the Apostles' Creed. During the Divine Mercy Chaplet, I do the Apostles' Creed, right? So, yeah, I would need a little help with the Nicene Creed, too.
Yeah, and just a quick note on the distinction. That the Nicene Creed is the creed that came out of the Council of Nicaea, which is one of the more significant councils in the early church. And then, the Apostles' Creed came after. And it's more condensed, or it's a summary of the.
It's shorter. That's what people like to say. Yeah. Hey, let's do the short one.
Yeah.
But yeah, the Council of Nicaea, and I know we say that came out of the Council of Nicaea, but it wasn't an easy task, like, for people to agree on the wording and what everyone believed, you know. But that's what it is. It's essentially it's our profession of faith. It's what we believe, and so we proudly profess it together as a community, right? And after we've professed our faith together, we go into the universal prayer, the prayers of the faithful. And what should this look like in our typical Sunday Mass? Like,
this, it's interesting because we're talking about the distinction between liturgy of the Word and liturgy of the Eucharist. That a lot of people that it's hard to where does one stop and one start? This seems to be like the pivoting point, because this is where we're starting to offer. This is where we're starting to bring our own concerns, bring our own petitions, bring ourselves to be put on the altar.
That's right. I would say this part of the offertory would be the profession of faith, but it is actually part of the Liturgy of the Word.
It is still part of the Liturgy of the Word. Sure.
And so that's the part that I would say. I mean, but even if you look at it, where are things done from? One is focused around the ambo, and one is focused around the altar.
The altar.
The profession of faith, but specifically the intentions, are done around the ambo still, right? I mean, that's kind of where it's proclaimed from, I guess would be.
Yeah, and so the church actually does prescribe who you should pray for, like during the prayers of the faithful. So you should pray for the needs of the church. You should pray for public authorities, like politicians and the, you know, things like that, because we're praying for the salvation of the whole world. Right?
Now, it can't be political, right? Nothing in the Mass
can
be political. And that's one of the things that we've heard both before, especially as elections come. Yeah. But a priest can preach on this is what the Catholic Church teaches on these subjects, and then so vote as a Catholic, right? Yeah. But they can't be like, okay, so pray for this person in particular.
To win the election.
Yeah, exactly, you know? or specifically so that they change their specific view on whatever.
Yeah, so we're just praying that people really recognize God's power here and not our own, right? We should pray for those burdened in any kind of with any kind of difficulty, and we should pray for our local community, you know, for the needs of our local community, right? And usually they conclude with prayers for the dead, right? But so that's what happens. But also that's a time for people to bring their own prayers, like, you know, bring your own prayers at this time, because we offer them all.
I've seen that done in smaller Masses too, where the priest will say, like, in a smaller Mass or a more I'm going to say intense community mass, let's say, or something like that, where the priest will just say, okay, so for your intentions, bring them up right now so people can actually speak their prayers.
Yeah, like during weekday mass
exactly.
here in the parish,
I
ask people to bring their own prayers in silence. And we'll just take a moment of silence and bring people's prayers. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. And it's kind of it's flowing from the liturgy of the word. And we've heard the word, we're reflecting on it, and now we're praying for other people.
Yeah.
You know, like we're trying to take our faith and put it into action. Right, so I think it's beautiful, and we're doing that as we're entering into the liturgy of the Eucharist.
Yeah, it's a very transitional.
Exactly. So now we've ended the liturgy of the Word, and we're starting the liturgy of the Eucharist. And what's really the first thing that happens in the liturgy of the Eucharist?
Music.
Yeah.
This is one of the things that people don't realize. Actually, the offertory hymn doesn't need to happen. Right. It could be just a nice. Instrumental piece.
Yes.
Because the priest has words to say, and whether there's music going on, if there's music going on, he says them quietly, right?
Yeah.
And if there's not music going on, he proclaims them
aloud.
And he says them aloud.
Yeah, so this is the period of time where it's called the offertory. So why we call it the offertory is because things are offered. So the altar is being prepared now for the sacrifice of the Mass. But usually in BC times, before COVID, the gifts are brought up from the congregation.
Yeah.
And what happens before the gifts?
Money.
Yeah, we take a collection. And that's people making a sacrifice. I think we shouldn't skip over that part. It's an important part that every good Catholic should give to the needs of the church.
And we've talked about in other episodes about tithing specifically, but how tithing is also, like, isn't different. Like, there's monetary value, but there's also other forms of tithing, right? But this is one of the ways that you can, oh, shoot, I forgot this week, and then let's help the poor in one of the ways we know how. But, I mean, that's helping the church. The regular number is what? 10% is something that is the unproclaimed number of that I've heard sometimes.
Yeah.
But, I mean, even if it's not 10%, it's giving something so that the good work of the church, the ministry of the church, can continue, because you can't keep the lights on without money.
Exactly.
And in our context, when we look at offering, for us, it is money. We're in a highly kind of monetized society. Or we talked about kind of incense, the early function of incense. It's like when people in the early church, when people were making their offerings, it was tangible goods.
Here's a pigeon.
A lot of times when we're talking about preparing the gifts of the Eucharist, members of the community would make the bread and wine that became. And in Eastern tradition, they still do that sometimes, and in some places, that it's not just it's not the church is collecting money for, you know, the church's sake. That it was like, no, we're really bringing goods that are part of the natural order of life and giving those, offering those to for the supernatural order or to be sanctified.
Right,
and it is something too. Like you said, that so they used to offer goods. So they would come with animals and come with those types of things, right?
Yeah.
And so that's where the priest washing his hands comes
comes
in.
He used to touch all the
offertory.
Yeah, and I think there's something about that. You know, we come to Mass as ourselves. We're there to participate. We bring our prayers, but we also bring the blessings that we come. So if whatever we can spare to give to the church, we give back to the good works of the church who feeds us spiritually, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that, and I wish people knew more of that responsibility that we have, you know? People have this false notion that the church has tons of money. I mean, each parish is responsible for its own
finances,
but the works of the parish, providing for its parishioner's spiritual needs, and especially today, I know this very well, lots of people rely on the church for help.
Yeah, for actual.
You know, and we do. We help lots of people in our community through the donations that people give us. So, so that happens. So the gifts are brought up. The bread and wine come from the community, eh?
I like this, the
symbolism here.
Yeah.
The
through
people,
the community.
The through community, they bring the bread and the wine to the altar for the priest to receive and use it for the sacrifice. I think it's beautiful symbolism that is often lost when we just see, you know, Matt and his family bringing up the gifts or things like that.
Think about what's
going on. But they're representing our community, bringing the gifts from the people to the altar of sacrifice, right?
That's good.
Yeah.
Now you say the words over the gifts, right? You're offering them up while you're praying. Well, normally we're singing. Especially now, I find it actually, being a musician at this time is kind of a little bit, because it's such a short time with no collection.
Yes.
You know what I mean? I'm trying to figure out when I'm picking an offertory song. So an offertory song is actually not one of some of the songs that you can actually sit back and just listen to a cantor. You don't actually have to praise as a community.
Right.
But it's one of those times that, like, you as a musician, I'm trying to pick a small song that goes along with the readings and everything else and the message of the Mass, specifically that day. But trying to find something that has, like, a verse and a refrain. And that's it. Because, like, you're barely getting through it.
It's so true.
You know, by the end of it. And I don't, like, especially when, so a song should stop when the priest is washing his hands. That's kind of normal because that's when the rest of the Mass continues. But it's trying to get stopped by that point, you know, is questionable. Constantly watching, trying to, okay, he's gone there. Okay, we gotta end this now.
So we did talk about the priest who stands in the persona Christi Capitis, stands in the person of Christ the Head. Now he's offering a prayer over the offerings, right? That's part of one of the first things after the bread and wine, the altar is set, remember? But I guess we have skipped this part. The gifts are usually incensed, okay?
Yeah.
The gifts are usually incensed. You don't see that on Sunday.
Not anymore.
Very often, but the gifts are incensed, just like the altar is incensed at the beginning of Mass and all that stuff. But now, so the priest is praying a prayer over the offerings, right? And it's usually, the prayer usually has something to do with that this offering that comes from the people may also benefit our own spiritual life or to come to know God's mercy or to come to know God's graces upon us. That's usually the prayer that we pray, something with that theme, right? And then after that prayer, it's this dialogue now between the priest and the people. The Lord be with you, lift up your hearts. And we're to lift up our hearts. Eh? People are like, lift up your hearts.
We lift our hearts to the Lord.
It's like bring your heart into the celebration, you know?
It is
like,
funny that's given as an imperative, lift up your hearts.
Yeah.
That, like, you can kind of command your emotions or that you can even offer up that it's we're following kind of a progression here where the natural order of things is being sanctified. We referenced a few weeks ago, like Deuteronomy 6, like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything that you have is kind of progressively and just like in an itemized way. It's like you're offering this up. You're elevating this from the natural order to the supernatural order. Which, climax. I'm getting ahead of us, but that does climb up.
No, that's great.
Yeah.
And then, I like what you said, we lift them up. Are we actually doing what Matt's saying? Are we actually offering that up, you know, by response? I wish we could respond with more joy sometimes, you know?
I'm kind of ranting at this point, but there's an author, her name's Annie Dillard. She won a Pulitzer Prize for another book, but she has a short story where she analogically talks about the Mass with like early Arctic and Antarctic explorers, that like these people were on a journey, like this life or death, intense, like a pursuit of something beyond themselves, that it's like, if we knew what we were on about in Mass, if we were aware of the kind of the gravity of what's happening in the context of Mass, like we wouldn't be wearing like nice fluffy like Easter bonnets. We would be like wearing crash helmets, or like we would realize
that intense.
Yeah.
I think that there's a blessing and a curse of Jesus being clothed in the Eucharist. Does that make sense? Yeah. I don't know if that's the right word for it, but like, our souls would be ripped from our body if we could see the fullness, the glory without that. I don't want to say costume because it's not a costume. It's fully him, but you know what I mean?
Yeah. Okay, so then there's the preface prayer. Then we all pray, holy, holy, holy,
holy,
Lord God of hosts, right? Hosanna in the highest. Like they did, they welcomed the Lord on that Palm Sunday that we celebrate, you know, Hosanna in the highest.
It's always the angels and saints. So for a musician, it's always the angels and saints proclaim. You know what I mean? Those are the words that...
Yeah, and it uses, which we proclaim with joy, with the angels and the saints. Yeah. And you know, you listen to those words, we proclaim with joy with the angels and saints. And we're like, holy, holy, holy Lord. You know, where's the joy? Like you said, if we only knew the angels and saints that are gathered here with us, you know? And
pray in the intensity, like, holy, holy cow. Yeah. Like, oh my goodness. You know?
Okay, then the actual Eucharistic prayer. So now we're into the consecration the bread and wine. People are usually, people now kneel for this point.
Yeah.
For the consecration.
Now,
and
some people pray, so this is what something I'll just bring up because it's not only for our diocese, but there are, like, they kneel for the whole Eucharistic prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so they've knelt before this point, correct? Or just before it.
So yes, the directive sometimes is, so after the holy, holy, holy.
That's where they kneel.
People kneel right after that.
And then they kneel right through to the Our Father.
Right through to the, the doxology, through him, with him, and the great Amen.
Oh, the great Amen. Yeah, that's right, that's right.
In our local diocese, we don't do that. Our directive right now is to kneel just before the words of consecration and stand at the memorial acclamation.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, the mystery of faith.
So here's a question for you, just because I know that there's something that's on my heart. Because I was in a different diocese for a long time, and then coming back here, I felt like I wanted to kneel, and I wanted to show that reverence and whatever. But it's important that under, I think, Matt, you were mentioning it before, and I don't know if it was on camera or off camera, but the unity and being in unity with the community.
Exactly.
So listening to the director of the bishop or the local diocese. And so that's why, for now, I stand during that time, even though I want to kneel, and with my heart I want to kneel, I stand. And because you, in community, right? Answering.
Yeah, and I think that it's important to note that both are licit
acceptable
practices.
Yeah.
So if one were improper, or one were just something people did out of habit that wasn't acceptable, if we have directives from our diocese that this is when generally we kneel, this is when we stand, either practice has its own significance.
Mm-hmm.
So only kneeling for the consecration itself, you know, you're giving, you're communicating with posture, you're giving an added significance to that
the
moment.
Consecration.
Whereas kneeling
for the entire
Eucharistic prayer, you're giving significance to that whole section. Either of those have their own, you know, liturgical emphasis. Both are licit practices if you're following the directives of your diocese. That unity, when we talk about communion, the communion of the saints, we're participating, you know, in communion with heaven, the saints, the angels, all, like, unity is a very, very high priority in liturgy. So if,
I know Annette, we were told, because Annette, you traveled across Canada, and so we went to different dioceses pretty much every day, almost. And so we were told that we just follow the directive of the bishop in that time. So we would just look around and see what people are kneeling now. Okay, now we do. Because
exactly.
All throughout Canada, it's different. Sometimes it's just for consecration, sometimes it's for the whole Eucharistic prayer. I just thought I'd bring that up because it's something that I noticed quite a bit.
Yeah. And so this, now we're at the consecration. Jesus is now, like you said before, Matt, the word that we celebrate before is now made flesh.
Yeah.
Right? It is now made here present among us through this Eucharist. Mm-hmm. The word made flesh is now present among us, is what I meant. Yeah. And it's such a beautiful moment. Eh? And it's so good, I think, to take time for that moment.
Yeah.
You know,
I wouldn't say it's the purpose of the Mass, but it's the source and summit of our faith. Does that make sense? Because the purpose of the Mass, part of it is to be filled up and then go. But to be replenished, this is the start of that replenishing. It's the part that if I could fall on my knees and fall on my face and stuff like that, that's the part where I want to do it. You know what I mean? If I'm in tune, that's the part of oh my goodness, that's Jesus. And if you think about it, I've got that image in my head of heavening opening up like a tornado over top of the altar and just sucking in all of heaven to that moment right there. So that all the angels and all the saints and all of heaven is singing with us and proclaiming with us and adoring God while you're holding up the Eucharist, you know, as a priest through transubstantiation. It's awesome.
Yeah, and just what you were saying about like taking a moment to pause and really take in the gravity of what's actually happening there. Mm-hmm. A few episodes ago, maybe poorly said, just talking about like the Eucharist as an instantiation of incarnation, that this is Christ coming into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a better way of putting that is it brings us into the presence of that reality, like those spiritual realities we have for that brief window of time.
Yeah.
We're in that space.
Can I say too that there's two times that I recognize during the consecration whether my prayer life or whether my spiritual life is in good order or not. If I don't realize it's consecration, sometimes it's legit. Sometimes I had kids growing up, that I would have to, you know, make sure that are acting appropriately during that time or whatever the case may be. But normally I get them to kneel beside me and I say, okay, look at Jesus, to the point where sometimes they thought the priest's name was Jesus. But it was like at that point where I'm saying, look at Jesus, and keeping tabs on my child as a good father, you know. But now my kids are old enough that I don't have to worry about that so much. JoJo a little bit, but not so much. And so now I'm like, I can recognize that if I'm not paying attention during the consecration, sometimes there's, if I'm distracted, even though when I know it's happening and I get distracted, I know, okay, there's something, I got to go to confession. I got to start making sure I'm doing my prayer time. I got to make sure that my life's on track because my soul is not recognizing Jesus being present there in the Eucharist. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that's where I kind of go, okay, Eucharist just happened, and I completely missed it. You know what I mean? Consecration just happened, and I completely missed it in concentration, if that makes sense.
And I think that we talked about this before, about it being a habit. Yeah. Like, we know the words, we know what's happening, so we can't let that habit get to us. We have to appreciate every Mass for what it is, an encounter with the risen Jesus, like, with him in this sacrament, you know? And I think you're right. Maybe there's something going on inside of us if we can't recognize that, right? After the Eucharist is confected here on the altar, then we pray for each other. We pray for the church throughout the world, the Pope, the Bishop, the people who have died, people who are present among us. We're asking for the intercession of Mary, Joseph, the apostles, the saints. All these, like the Eucharistic prayer is just full of beauty, like our whole church
really covers its bases.
Yeah,
and everything.
Yeah,
and then at the end, why we like? Because during the whole Mass, we say through Christ our Lord, Amen, or we ask this through Christ, Amen. But this particular Amen at the end, we sing, you know, and it's a long. We call it the Great Amen. Why do we do that? Because everything we've just prayed for
up to that moment.
Up to that moment. We've the Eucharist is now present. We've prayed for the church, like I said, the people, the dying, all these things. That's our great amen to say everything we've prayed for here in the Eucharistic prayer.
I believe.
Yeah. You know? So then going back to your thing again about lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. It's same thing, you know? through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours. You know, we're saying all glory is yours forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. I had one of my priest mentors in life always would shout the Amen, he'd say.
Yeah.
You know, because that was like the great Amen when it wasn't sung. Because it was the Amen. It was saying, yes, we believe in everything we've just prayed together as the church. And the church throughout the whole world is praying the same. Right? Yeah. That's powerful. Yeah. Like Sunday Mass is very powerful.
And there's three or four times where the priest actually lifts up the Eucharist throughout the Mass. So the consecration is the big one, right? But now he's lifting up Christ through him, with him, in him. It's already Christ. So now it's a different type of lift. One is lifting up in the transubstantiation.
Yeah.
But then the second one is completely an adoration. Mm-hmm. It's through him, with him, and in him. Like this is now it's like as if we're at adoration.
Right.
A mini adoration, but like adoration where the priest is blessing. And I don't know about everyone else, but for me during adoration, that's some of the times where I feel the presence of God, not the presence, just maybe the love and the peace so strongly is during at that very end, during the benediction of the priest's blessing. But we get a mini that every single Mass, right? Is the priest. This is now Jesus. It's already been transformed. It's already transubstantiation happened. And now the priest is lifting up and you get to adore and worship.
Yeah. And remember, we're giving glory and honor to God the Father, right? Who, we ask these prayers through Christ our Lord, all these things, but a lot of the church's prayers are geared towards God the Father, through his Son. But this moment, we're giving all glory and honor is yours forever and ever.
Yeah.
It's very beautiful that this moment we're holding up his Son, Jesus in the Eucharist, and we're saying through the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor. It's very beautiful, and I think it's lost on us sometimes how often we glorify the Father during the Mass.
And maybe the whole theme of kind of what we're trying to do here is that sometimes like the consolation and the edification you receive from that is kind of proportional to how attuned to the liturgy you've been maybe from the beginning. Because structurally, a lot of the liturgy follows the form of we ask for something, we give a petition, we acknowledge that that's what God is doing, and we give God glory for doing that. So the very beginning, the penitential rite, we follow that immediately with the Gloria. That is like the whole Eucharistic prayer.
We're saying, God,
do this. Yeah. The act of consecration is God doing this.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then we immediately turn to glory. But like that, the same we were saying 2 weeks ago about all of our kind of a penitential attitude is oriented towards that that future glory, that that the salvation that, you know, is there. Ours.
Yeah.
That yeah, a lot of times our ability to perceive the extent of that glory and really give that back to God is proportional to how well we followed along, or how much we've been able to kind of enter into the other parts of the liturgy.
So true.
Yeah.
And with the great amen is probably a good place to stop this this conversation on this episode.
Done the Liturgy of the Eucharist?
Done the Liturgy of the Eucharist.
Closing words.
And I think, that we're going to continue, I guess, with the Our Father, receiving, exchanging peace.
Yeah.
Receiving the Eucharist,
the prayer
after communion,
yeah.
And then what it means to go forth and take everything we've talked about and go forth. So I know this coming weekend is Thanksgiving with our new restrictions here about 10 people. You know, I hope
it's
you
kind
have
of hard
some,
for my family, but yeah.
I hope you have some good celebration of Thanksgiving. And I don't know, if anything, it's a good time to give thanks to God.
Yep.
You know, we're in different times right now, but still always a great time to give thanks to God, to count our blessings in our life, right? So happy Thanksgiving this weekend.
Thank you.
To you both. Too. If you have any questions for us or comments about our podcast, send them to thecatholicbuzzpodcast@gmail.com. We hope you have a great Thanksgiving weekend this coming weekend as well. For Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milligan, I'm Father Daniele, and we'll see you next time on The Catholic Buzz.